somebody ever comes to you and says, hey, can you, unless there is a God-given compelling reason that you can't, the answer is always yes. And so as I was kind of thinking about what I was going to talk about, I was like, you know, what's, I try to be relevant if I can. And I said, you know, what's the most relevant thing that we could talk about right now that you could actually do something with? You know, most relevant thing, well, yeah, we could sit here and we could spend, you know, our time together talking about the coronavirus or the political state of affairs, or, and those would be relevant things, but I like to look at problems and try to figure out why there's a problem. Try to figure out, like, okay, here's the problem. Obviously, there's some ways to fix a problem, but why was there a problem to start with? That's where my brain always goes first. And so I was kind of just thinking about, how did we get where we're at right now in the last 6 to 8 months? And when I say where we're at, just everything, every single thing that is the definition of our current reality, how did we get here? Like, what was the thing that kind of catalyzed everything to turn out the way it did? And I realized that it's not a thing, actually. It's a mindset, and it's a mindset that I think maybe was caused by some things. And you know, when you talk about tangible things in life, like physical things that you can touch, there's nothing good or bad about this pulpit that I'm holding on to. There's nothing good or bad about my iPad. There's nothing good or bad about a ceiling fan. Now, in the right situation, this ceiling fan is very pleasant. So right now, it provides some air circulation. The temperature in here is moderate, so it kind of feels good. But imagine if this room was, oh, I don't know, 30 degrees. And you are dressed exactly like you are right now, and that ceiling fan was blowing on you. All of a sudden, now that ceiling fan wouldn't be very pleasant, would it? Probably be very few people in here that would enjoy a ceiling fan blowing on them if they're wearing shorts and a shirt in a 30-degree room. Ceiling fan's not bad, but that ceiling fan operating in certain conditions a certain way creates something that's not good. And, you know, you could get sick. I suppose if you stayed long enough in 30 degrees with the fan blowing on you, maybe you could die. I don't know. I would imagine that could happen. So as I was just kind of thinking about, okay, we have a lot of symptoms right now. We have unhappy people. We have a very angry media complex. And when I say media, I'm talking everything, everybody. There's nobody that I can't point at a single media outlet, Christian, not Christian, conservative, liberal. I cannot point at one that's not angry. Matter of fact, people. We have a lot of angry people right now, a lot of angry people. In fact, if you're not careful and you don't watch it, you might actually end up being one of those angry people at times. And so I just really started analyzing. I'm like, what is it? What is it? What is it? And I realized that it was actually something that we had talked about in one of our Monday night sessions. It was a verse we had actually talked about that is probably the reason why we are where we are. And for those of you that haven't had the opportunity to come out on the Monday nights, because it really is for, you know, young adults and, you know, young married couples. So for those of the rest of you that are getting left out, I just want to let you know that we have had some tremendously engaging conversation on Monday nights. And when I say engaging, I'm talking, there's conversations that most of you would probably feel uncomfortable engaging in that conversation outside of a safe environment. We have talked about issues of salvation. We've talked about difficult Bible verses. Every question that these young people have been able to think of that they struggle with their peers on a day-to-day basis. And it's forced all of us, me included, to grapple with some difficult topics and to search Scripture for an actual answer instead of avoiding the topic, which is what we like to do, right? Yeah, you get uncomfortable, you always change the subject, or you find a way to get out of the situation. Well, right now, unfortunately, we're in the middle of a situation that we can't get out of. Matter of fact, it's a situation that's got our entire country and for the most part, the world, in a stranglehold. And so Philippians 4:8 came to mind. We had it on Monday night, I think it was a week or two ago, and it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And if I was going to title today's sermon, I would say the title would be to set your mind, and it is surviving the flood of modern media. That's going to be our topic of today. Before we get started, I think I'd just like to pray one more time, if you don't mind, so we're going to bow our heads. Lord, I just pray that as we talk about a subject that is a difficult one to address, that all of us, myself included, would have open hearts and minds to receive your message to us as individuals. Father, that we would not be defensive, Lord, but that we would be convicted about things that we're doing in our lives that we should address. Most importantly, Lord, I just pray that we would not judge others, Father, but instead that we would find ways to encourage and help each other, Lord, in these difficult times, to keep our minds set on you. Lord, I just pray that my words would not be my words, but instead would be your words, and that what's spoken would be the message that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. We are currently living in what I consider the times of Noah, only this flood is of biblical proportions in its media. And things have changed over the last, I'm going to say 20 years, but really it's probably been only the last 10 or 15 years that they've really flooded. In the last 20 years, we went from, and those of you that are a little bit older, remember actually going to the library and actually checking out a book. Like you would actually drive to the library, and maybe your library didn't even have a computer because a lot of them didn't 20 years ago. And you would go to this thing, which was like a big cabinet with a bunch of drawers in it, and you would like try to look something up. You'd pull out a drawer, and then you'd find a little card, and it'd have a little number on it. And then you went on the great Easter egg hunt to try to find that book, which probably wasn't where it was supposed to be because somebody else probably already took it off the shelf, looked at it, and put it back in the wrong spot. And then some of you, I know my wife was, she worked at a library for a few years. She was in charge of going through mountains of books and trying to figure out where that one missing book was because somebody checked it in and it wasn't on the shelf where it was supposed to be. And so these librarians would spend their days full of just these Easter egg hunts trying to find these books and put them back so that when an inquiring mind would come to the library looking for information, back before the days of Google, we could actually find it. Well, times have changed. I don't know about you guys, but I actually don't remember the last time, if at all, that I went to a physical library in the last 10 years. And I know my kids have, but not for the express purpose of books. They didn't go there with the express purpose of seeking out knowledge in the only place that you could find knowledge. Now, our family, we love books. Like, we have a lot of books. There's other families in here that love books. I see Dave back there smiling. I don't know if you love them or hate them, though. You know, it could be probably half and half on that one. We love books. I don't actually know why we like books, to be totally honest with you. There's something that just our family loves about books. In fact, I can get any book I want digitally and still regularly. My wife finds Amazon packages showing up on the front doorstep that have a book in it. And it's something that I run across and I'm like, you know, I've got probably 3,000 books on my iPad that I could read at any time I wanted to. But there's something about physically having print media in my hand to do something with. And that is what we're talking about is media used to be something printed. It was a book. It was a magazine. It was a catalog. It was a newspaper. It was a flyer. That was what life was. And while that stuff was circulated and there was good and there was bad, here's the beautiful thing about print media. If you didn't like it, especially if it was bad print media, you just threw it away and it was gone and nobody could force it on you. Nobody could make you have print media. Well, fast forward 20 years, we're dealing with a flood. We're being inundated with media of types that we can't even control. And I think the key to surviving this flood, and not surviving, but thriving. I don't know if you realize this, but Noah was on the ark in the middle of the flood. And the animals that were there, I'm sure, were eating and having babies. And everything was thriving. And growing and maturing, and they were healthy enough when they left the ark to repopulate the earth. This was not clinging with scurvy to the sides of the ark and trying to survive until the end and getting off with a diseased remnant that wasn't able to populate the earth. This was a thriving survival. And I look at us as Christians as not a barely surviving remnant that's on an ark, but a thriving remnant. And our ark and our protection is our faith. It's our faith in Christ. It's our belief system. It's God himself. And so I think that as we enter what I have a feeling is going to be a very interesting next few months as current affairs unfold, their future affairs right now, but as they start to unfold and become the current affairs, I think we're going to find some things that are going to be very unpleasant occurring. And I think we're going to find some things that maybe will be surprising and maybe a good way occurring. But whatever they are, we have to know how we can thrive. We have to know how we can thrive. So I thought I would start out with a few questions just to kind of frame the direction we're going to go. We're going to answer those questions. And then at the end, which I always like to do, I want to give you some tools that you can leave here with to work both personally yourself on your relationship with God, but more importantly, as a family, I want to give you some tools that you can go home with and encourage each other, encourage friends, especially if you have children, encourage your children, so that you're able to thrive, not survive, in the current flood that is not going away anytime soon. So I kind of alluded to this in the beginning, but the first question we need to answer is, what is media? Just in general, because when you say media, I don't know, when I was in, you know, elementary and middle school, we had a media center. Well, that consisted of an overhead projector, maybe an old TV on a TV stand, and a bunch of books. That was the media center. Maybe some magazines, right? We're in a little bit different era now. Media is a much bigger thing. We have broadcast media. Well, broadcast media is anything that's created and broadcast out. So, you know, that'd be like the news, that type of thing. Maybe your favorite TV show, if you like TV shows. We have print media still. There are still things. If you check your mailbox, you will see that you do still receive print media, primarily from politicians at the moment. Not sure why they are so intent on killing trees to send you something that you're going to throw away, but they do. Movies. Movies are a type of media. People don't realize that, but movies are very much a type of media. The internet, and that's digital media in general, and that's kind of encompasses, kind of crosses over a few of the other areas, but we're going to say internet. And here's one that very few people actually typically classify as media, and that is games. And we'll talk about why that's so important in just a little bit, but games are a type of media. Now, broadcasting media. This is something that I think all of us at some point in our lives kind of grew up with. And it's the source of news. When you were younger, you used to watch preachers on TV. That's religious broadcasts, political broadcasts. It's election season as close. Tuesday is the primaries. Don't forget. Everybody go get your sticker, vote. I guess we're only voting for mainly local stuff, but still go vote. It's important. Sports, a lot of people in here I know are sports fans, sports lovers. Not me, but sports. Music, I love music. Now that I can get into. And I mean, broadcast music, hard to believe, this would be considered the radio. Like, I don't know if anybody still actually listens to a FM radio, but that's broadcast music. Or your Spotify, like I said, some of this stuff kind of crosses over Apple Music. Shows. Lots of broadcast shows. Print media, you know, newspapers, magazines. We still, has anybody seen a newspaper lately? They do still have them, believe it or not. It's actually still, in some areas, a thriving business. Magazines, I still love magazines. I don't know about you guys, but I actually still love magazines. I don't know what it is about looking at all the pictures, but, you know, and the battery doesn't go dead. That's the best part about it. books, of course. Mail, I already mentioned that, and catalogs. A lot of people don't classify catalogs as media, but in fact, catalogs are media because, especially men, I did a little research on this, more so than women, oddly enough, men will spend a large portion of their consuming print media looking at catalogs, interestingly. So movies, we know what that is, you know, the drive-in, but you don't think about where you might watch movies. Watch them at home, but you might watch them in a plane. Nowadays, everybody seems to have something to play a movie in their car, especially if you're going on a long trip. Parents are like, put in a movie. Even people that don't watch movies at home are like, oh, we're on a trip. Special exemption to the family law. You may watch movies. You know, or on, I don't have it. I actually gave it to my daughter, so it didn't annoy me while I was talking, but on your phone. I mean, believe it or not, there's a very significant portion of the U.S. population that watches movies on a regular basis on their smartphone. That's kind of terrifying to me because I can't imagine sitting there with my phone for 2 hours and 10 minutes watching a movie. I mean, I don't know. Something about that is just not appealing. But some people are like, hey, that's how I watch movies. That's how I consume movies. And you know what? That's okay. That's what you do. Internet. This is where the lines may get a little gray. Doesn't even matter because we're just talking about media in general. But the internet is definitely media. We have just general browsing. I mean, most people call it Googling. And sometimes you call it luck of the draw because you go to one site and you see something and then you go to another site and another site. And you actually don't even know what you went on there to start with after about 5 minutes. You forget what you were even looking for because 5 minutes later you're looking at something completely different. Because that is how it's designed. It is a media. They are engaging you. I don't know if anybody has ever like said, man, you know, I wish someday I could take a trip to Hawaii. And then like that day or the next day, an advertisement for a trip to Hawaii shows up on your computer or your phone. That's terrifying. But if you have one of your little friends, one of your little assistants enabled, which I do not, so I don't get those messages, but if you have a little friend enabled, they listen to everything you're saying and they heard Hawaii and they're like, oh, put that in the marketing feed, pop Hawaii up on their screen. Most people don't even think twice about it. And they're just like, ooh, Hawaii, man, I was just saying I wanted to go to Hawaii. Let me click and see what this deal is all about on Hawaii. Never thinking twice that, no, actually it's there for a reason. That wasn't an accident. Social media. You know, we have social media. And, you know, it is Facebook and it is Pinterest, but a lot of people don't realize YouTube is social media. Vimeo, Vine. We have a new one that's annoying and taking the young people by storm called TikTok. There's a bunch of other social media platforms I'm not going to mention. Our president's favorite one, Twitter, certainly adds levity to my morning almost every single day when I see my Twitter feed pop up. I'm heavily engaged in social media because that's part of what I do. I'm actually the CTO of our company and I'm the vice president of digital training. So I have to understand how our customers are engaging with digital media so that I can give them what they're looking for, which is our books, in a format that they want to consume. So I'm actually one of these people that's perpetuating this particular type of media. And of course you have news sites and various other sites. And then games. And I mentioned that, and for how many people in here play video games? Okay, that's 100% untrue. If you've ever played Candy Crush, Solitaire, if you've ever clicked on one of those, what's your favorite food, if you've ever done any of that tic-tac-toe, what happened the year you were born, here's what people don't realize. Games actually encompasses a lot more. Everybody thinks, who sits in front of a TV with a console with a controller and shoots them up? That's a kind of game. That's actually popular with certain demographics. But then all these other things that I mentioned actually are also games. And interestingly, I always thought men were the number one consumers of game content. And as it turns out, women exceed men by almost 15% in consuming game content. They don't even realize they're playing games because they're taking care of their horse or they're remodeling their dream home or they're opening a veterinary office or they're cooking their favorite recipe, not even thinking, I'm playing a video game. They're like, no, I'm learning how to decorate. I just won tokens to buy a new coffee table for my dream home. Well, you're playing games. I mean, I know, crazy, right? Then there's the console stuff, and there's the PC stuff, where that is the shooter uppers. I mean, we've got all kind of stuff. We've got Fortnite, Hyperscape, and we got Halo, and PUBG. I can't even think of all the. There's lots of games. Matter of fact, I have guys in my office My office is only developers. That's what we do at my portion of the company is we develop software. And I have guys that are like serious into video games. And when I say serious, like it's their second job. Okay? I've got one guy that is currently ranked number 4 in the world in the video game that he plays, and it has millions and millions and millions of people that play it. And he's number 4 in the world in my office. Now, he's like, well, you know, it only took me about 4,500 hours to really attain some proficiency at this game. And I'm like, really? Because I was like, you know what? If somebody wanted to just play it, I can't play it at my house. I'm very blessed. We have satellite internet, so pretty much games don't work. About the time, like if you wanted to shoot somebody and you click the button, by the time it sends the shoot command to wherever it's going to, and it comes back, you're blown up and the game's over. So you didn't even get a chance to shoot the first time. But this guy's like, well, you know, Brian, if you wanted to try it out, you could go into some of the simulators. Put in about 40 or 50 hours and you'll be ready to go in and play your first game. I'm not spending 40 hours to get ready to play a game. I'm just being honest, okay? My attention span for movies, if you ask my wife, is about 4 or 5 minutes. I might make it 15 or 20. Most of the movies, I can't remember most of it because I usually get distracted during the movie and I'm thinking about other things. And I'll be like, didn't we watch that movie? Yeah, we watched it. I'm like, what happened? Because I forget. And she'll be like, oh yeah, I remember that one part. And I remember some other part, but that's not my thing. I definitely don't have the attention span for video games. And listen, you know, when we're talking about this stuff, I'm kind of making light and having fun. We're going to talk about some heavier, we're going to get a little heavier in a minute. But I don't want you to think that everything we're talking about is bad, because the reality is we have to live in the world we're in, right? It's not like we can say, oh yeah, all media is bad. I'm going to go buy a bunch of old books and go live in a cave with a candle and read books by candlelight. You could actually say that. They'd probably commit you to an institution. But it's just not something that's going to be mainstream for most of us. If we want to be engaged in life, which we do, right? We're called to be in the world but not of the world. Then we need to learn how to operate in this flood of media successfully and thrive. And in fact, some of the stuff that I mentioned, you know, I made fun a little bit, but it's good stuff. You know, I personally, I consume a lot of digital media myself. I listen to sermons almost daily. I listen to audio Bible almost daily. I listen to podcasts that are related to my profession almost daily. Some of us, like Josiah and I, were working on his car, and I can't remember what it was that we were trying to figure out, and I was like, well, let's just YouTube it. You know, I know enough about cars that if they can at least get us close to where it's at, we can fix it, you know? And we YouTubed a little video, so we learned about where a particular thing was. Josiah fixed a vent on his air conditioner by YouTubing it. Now, oh, yeah, it's just this little valve. And actually, when he did that, it's actually a valve that he had wired open because it was, like, flapping. That was the whole problem that he had with his air conditioner. He found out, well, just look for this piece, connect this to that, da-da-da-da-da. Next thing you know, boom, air conditioner works great. And he's like, that's awesome. I have air conditioning. In Florida, you can celebrate that, right? You know, there's just, media is not all bad. So then the question is like, hey, listen, you've now spent 10 or 15 minutes of my life talking about stuff that's funny, but how is it relevant? Why does any of what you said just even matter other than it was an entertaining opening to a sermon? Well, let me give you some sobering statistics. In 2019, and obviously we don't have the 2020 data yet because it's not over. In 2019, the average American of all ages spent 12 hours and 9 minutes each day, 365 days a year, consuming media. 12 hours and 9 minutes. The majority of that was digital. Television was a close runner-up, radio not far behind. Everything else was insignificant, minutes a day instead of hours a day. So I wanted to kind of draw that into some sort of tangible perspective for us, because I think it's 12 hours and 9 minutes sounds like a lot, but I don't think you realize how much it is. So if I took 12 hours and 9 minutes, multiplied that times 365 days, because that's how many days were in 2019 that they came up with this average, that equals 4,708 hours were spent consuming media. That's a pretty staggering number. I didn't even, you know, consciously realize there were 4,000 hours in a year. I mean, I kind of did because there's 2,000 hours a year in work weeks, but 4,708 hours. So I divided that by 40 hours a week because I was like, well, how many work weeks is that? And that's 111.7 work weeks. Wait, hold on. There's only 52 weeks in a year. Yeah, exactly. You actually spent over twice, if you're the average American, your work week consuming media. Now, bear in mind that if you were making $10 an hour for that 4,700 hours, that'd be a $47,000 paycheck you would have brought home at what is essentially the bottom of the wage earner bracket. Very few jobs paying less than $10 an hour now, contrary to what is on the news. Most of them pay more than that for entry level, even here in Florida, which is unusual. To put that in perspective, you only sleep. You only sleep about 8.5 hours a night. So if you did the math, 8.5 hours a night, that's 3,100 hours a year that you sleep. Well, that's kind of concerning. That means you're spending a lot more time consuming media than you are sleeping. And sleeping is actually good for you. So if we did a little quick math and we said, hey, 12.9 hours on consuming media, 8.5 hours sleeping, that leaves you 12.9 plus 8.5 is 21.4. So you get 2.6 hours a day of free time to do something besides consume media and sleep. Less than 3 hours of the average American's day is used for something besides consuming media and sleeping. Now, is anybody going like, yeah, whatever? No way. Okay, well, just so you know, the sample was not 100 people or 500 people or 1,000 people. This particular sample was over 15,000 people. This is not a small segment of the U.S. population. This is a very large segment of the U.S. population. If you want any of this stuff, I have links for all this stuff. So you consume media 4.96 times as much as you have free time. So you spend 5 times more time consuming media than you do having any free time. And by the way, somehow you squeeze your job into that under 3 hours, whatever you happen to do for a living. The average American squeezes their job in there. That means that the average American was not focused on their job 8 hours a day when they were doing their job. They were what we call multitasking. And that just means you're doing two things not well instead of one thing really well. That's what multitasking actually means. There is no such thing as being able... Now, you can do a lot of things in a row really fast, and it seems like you're multitasking, but if you're actually trying to do two things at once, it's kind of like patting your head and rubbing your stomach and keeping perfect time, you're not going to do it as well as if you either patted your head or rubbed your stomach. You do one thing really well at a time. You do two things not so well. And the more things that you attempt to multitask, the poorer the quality of the product that you're providing is. We wonder why they can't even get an order right in the drive-thru. Those people actually are not stupid people, contrary to what you might think. They're probably on their phone. They're probably texting, doing a TikTok dance while they're making your order, yelling at their boss, carrying on a side conversation, and your food is the last thing on their mind while they're doing their job. I'm just talking about reality here. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not even saying it's abnormal. In fact, I would actually consider what I'm talking about normal behavior in life right now. Now, there may be certain professions and jobs that this is not as prevalent in. There may be certain people where this is not as prevalent. I know even in my job, and I have to stay hyper-focused because I actually fill 3 different roles at our company, and I can't do my job in a 10-hour day, much less an 8-hour day. I am then forced to stay more focused, but I still find myself like I'll start doing something, and I'm like, what the heck am I doing? I've got like 8 other things to do. Why am I doing this right now? Let me stay focused on the most important thing in my life. And this is something actually I talk about pretty regularly as a speaker. I'm a motivational speaker as well as teaching electrical. But when I talk about life, I talk about, hey, let's make sure that in your life, if you want to be successful, that you're focusing on the most important thing in your life. And I know as a Christian, the most important thing in my life is God. Well, that means that by the time you drove here today and you participated in this service and maybe didn't use your phone, possibly, during the service, and then you drive home, all of your free time for today is shot, which means you're going to have to hurry up to catch up on the other 12.9 hours of media consumption you need to do today to hit the average. And the reality is, if you look in most church services, and I'm not pointing fingers at this one or any other one, the second people walk out, they're on their phone like, what did I miss? Holy cow, Facebook, Twitter, text messages, right? That is just, we have this urgency to make sure that we stay caught up with the times. And that is the culture that we're living in. That's the flood. We're not even going to talk about the inundation of advertising that hits us in all of these different media sources. Inundation. Just some interesting facts. The World Health Organization has now officially classified a gaming disorder, that it is officially an addiction that's treatable, and you can actually get grant money to be treated for having a game addiction. And that's unrelated to gambling. This is just gaming. The average American spends 6.9 hours, 7 hours a week on games. The addiction is actually typically classified by someone who's moody if not allowed to participate. The only source of accomplishment is participating in said game. And they don't develop other areas of their life, or they ignore other physical or emotional or social needs because of participating in the game. They'll spend a disproportionate amount of their income on the game. Believe it or not, during coronavirus, since March, the average expenditure of a gamer has been $126 a month on video games, whatever that entails. And that's everything from buying extra little, whatever you call them, in your games, tokens or coins or whatever your game thing is on, what is the one that, diamonds, yes, on Heyday, right? All the way to buying extra bullets and bigger guns on some of these other games that are shooters. The games often are promoting a very poor social environment. And we're gonna delve into this a little later, but people start to identify with those social environments, and this contributes further to this disorder. Interestingly, about 10 years ago, there was a similar classification, and it was actually cell phone addiction. And about 5 years ago, the American Psychology Association, and I'll get to it in a minute exactly what it is, I can't remember the name of it. They actually have a name, actually, for this disorder. Current statistics right now, 96% of Americans own a cell phone in the U.S. 81% of Americans own a smartphone, and this is at least one. 75% of U.S. adults own computers and cell phones. 99% of the U.S. population between the ages 18 and 49 own a smartphone and some other device. 50% of those own a tablet computer, and 50% of the rest of them own some type of e-reader. We now have, if you search for cell phone addiction or gaming addiction, not one, not two, but hundreds of full studies on the impact this is having on modern society. And again, I'm not picking on a particular type of media here. I just want you to understand the depth of this problem that we're dealing with. There's complete psychological diagnoses for many of these. It's nomophobia is actually the official name, and it actually was short for no mobile phone phobia. That's where they came up with the name. I'm not even kidding you. That's actually the American Psychological Association came up with that. The average American is spending at least three of those 12.9 hours a day consuming from a mobile device. The younger the consumer is, the more time they're spending on the mobile device, versus the older consumers are choosing something with a larger screen. Another type of media, I'm going to call it media, but it's kind of interesting to call it that we're dealing with, is texting. I'm going to call it media because it's not you and someone else talking. It's this method of communication. It's kind of like really Morse code because most of it doesn't actually make any sense. In fact, I at one point saw an emoji that said 3,000 years ago we started writing and now we're back to hieroglyphics, and it's got pictures of all the emojis in a row. And it's very funny, actually. It's very funny, and it showed side by side Egyptian hieroglyphics and emojis. And I really actually had that for a while. I was sending it around to friends. But texting is kind of the same way. I mean, think about all of the acronyms we use. K, NVM, never mind. You know, I'm not going to say any other ones because some of them have dual meanings, and I don't want some of the other ones that I say. Maybe you think it's one thing and I think it's something else. But let's just suffice it to say that a couple letters can actually represent an entire sentence or two. Or an entire answer. You know, multiple studies were done 10 years ago when they were talking about cell phones and texting became a big deal. And what they identified was that human interaction is actually multi-part. There is a visual element of human interaction, and that visual element actually requires you and I to see each other while we're communicating. And then there's actually an auditory element where you hear my voice and I hear your voice, and there's inflections and there's tone in that voice, and that's how we tell what something means. Especially in the English language, where words like love can have over a dozen meanings, it's very important to be able to hear inflection and context and not have it be something that's over a text. So texting kind of has become a problem. It's part of this digital tsunami, more or less, because we have no way to know what the other person means. Has anybody ever sent a text and it was taken completely wrong? Like, you're in a hurry, you send a real quick text, and the next thing you know, I mean, it is Armageddon. Like, it's over. And you're like, I was just answering a question. I didn't know that was like a bad thing. Like, I didn't mean it. I know it's, now that I'm reading it, I'm like, actually, I totally get it, you know, but it's not what I meant. I was just like, I should have said K. That would have been better, because what I said did not work. Conversations become very disjointed with this kind of media. I scroll through to even my phone, but I did it not recently, maybe 6 months or a year ago. I was scrolling through some of the kids' phones, and you see a conversation that's like, you don't actually know what in the world the conversation's even about. And they don't either, because you'd be like, hey, what was this all about? Oh, I don't know. We were just texting. I don't remember. Okay, well, there's this level of communication that's actually not happening, because the texting doesn't require you to engage the other person. It doesn't require you to give a meaningful answer. A lot of times, you don't answer at all. Anybody ever not answered a text? Like, oops. Especially you look at it and you're like, oh yeah, I gotta text them back. And then like 3 weeks later, you're scrolling through like, oh no, I did not. Oh my gosh. And you haven't even talked to that person. So then like, I'm the person, I'll call you. I'll be like, listen, I am so sorry. 3 weeks ago, you sent me this text. I meant to answer it. It was unread. I didn't answer it. I get like full on apologetic, you know? And I'll even tell people, I'm like, listen, I need you to send me a text to remind me about something, but I'm not going to reply, because if I touch it, and I open the text and it's unread and it's read, I will not remember. So send me a text and I'm not saying anything back. And if I say anything back, send me the same exact text back and say, you said you weren't going to reply. Because I'll forget sometimes too. You know, text requires you to use a lot less thought than having an actual conversation with somebody. You don't have to be as creative. You know, when you're talking with somebody, you're staring at them. You can't just say what you want to say most of the time. You got to really put some thought into what is about to come out of your mouth, because once it does, I mean, it's out. And you might not want to own that, especially if they're within arm's reach, because they might grab a hold of you, lay hands on you in the name of Jesus. Or not in the name of Jesus, even worse. You know, the bad thing about texts is we don't prioritize them. We don't prioritize that conversation because we're able to squeeze it between everything else. I can like have my phone and be talking to you and be like, nah, you know, talk to you. And I was in a little text and this conversation probably didn't make any sense to either one of us, but we're so desensitized to that now. We don't require intellectual interaction during a conversation anymore. And listen, I'm not saying don't text because I have to. My life survival depends on it. What I'm telling you is it's affecting who we are as individuals. It has become a part of this digital inundation. The worst part about it is texting causes us to miss a lot of what's going on around us. We've all seen the videos of the people doing this down the sidewalk, falling in the manhole, or you know, falling in the puddle, or getting hit by the car, or whatever. I mean, I've seen people texting on bicycles while they're riding. I won't point any names at anybody. Well, that could be really bad if you did it in the wrong place. I tell you one thing. It's one thing to do it when you're out trying to ride on a trail and there's nothing but trees to hit, but what if there's people or cars around? That could be really bad. It's just a reality we live in. I'm going somewhere with all this, so guys, hang with me. I just want to make sure that we have a complete understanding before we kind of move into what Scripture, I think, is going to be helpful for us in this area. Social media. That's another thing that's officially an addiction. Matter of fact, it has eclipsed everything else at this point. Literally every other addiction problem there is, social media has eclipsed it. We look for the likes and shares. It's what it's all about. It is actually as addictive as almost any other drug out there because it actually causes you to your brain to actually release chemicals that your body becomes addicted to. And it's the same chemicals that are released from any other addictive habit. Social media is a mood modifier. If you like something, you look at anybody that's looking at social media, and you know if they like it, because they start smiling, nodding, whatever their thing is that they do, bobbing, whatever. Everybody has a thing that they do. Because it's modifying their mood. It's releasing endorphins. It's making them happy. Or it's really upsetting them, which is also a possibility. Causes a lot of anxiety because you post something and you just never know if somebody's going to like it. You never know if you're going to get trolled. You never know if you're going to get blown up and you didn't even mean anything about it. You know, I rarely post on social media. If I do, it's typically about my kids, my wife's garden, or biking. That's like the three things that I usually am pretty safe on. And even then, every once in a while, I got to delete a post because it gets like engagement that I don't want. But it's very, very important to us that what we post, people like and people share. You're like, man, did you see how many people liked my post? Did you see how many times that thing got shared? Well, I'm heavily involved in social media marketing. Liking and sharing is how we make money off of social media posts. So I have to figure out, what can I do to get in your head and make you like and share this post that I'm putting up? What cute little thing can I do? What can I do that actually is going to mean enough to you as an individual that you think by sharing it, here's what it comes down to, you're going to look good? Is it funny enough? Is it witty enough? Is it interesting enough? What can I do to make you want to share what I'm doing? Here's an interesting statistic. Social media causes us to be about twice as self-centered as we normally are. The average person in a conversation talks about themselves approximately 40% of the time. In a social media thread, the average person talks about themselves about 80% of the time. That's a problem. Talking about yourself all the time, I think that's going to cause some other failings in your life if you're that self-centered. Social media, we think we know people. We think we have these relationships. Oh yeah, man, we're friends on Facebook. You don't know anything about that person. You know what that person portrays themselves as on social media, but it's a very shallow relationship because we censor ourselves. What we put, you're never going to put something on social media that makes you look bad. Only the it could be the worst thing that ever happened to you in your entire life. You'll post it on social media with a glam shot, and you'll make it out like it was like the greatest success of the week, and it was a total failure, complete failure. But we do it, and we do it on a regular basis. Here's a big problem with social media. The real you gets influenced by people that you don't even know saying things about you. The real you, like who you are as an individual. God made you unique. He made you for a specific purpose. He gave you an actual physical job to do in this world, to be you. That's your job. And then you let social media influence who you are as an individual because somebody trolls you. Or you'll get angry. Anybody ever lost their temper on social media and posted something you wished you hadn't and then had to delete it? Yeah. That's a very real thing, losing your temper on social media. We actually had a guy that honestly would probably be doing a lot of what I'm doing right now and making a whole lot of money working for our company. And he couldn't control himself on social media and he lost his job over it because he was a public figure. And we could not have him working for our company with the things that he was doing. Social media can make us do things that we would never normally do in real life. And, you know, I think probably the most obvious modern example of that is TikTok. You've got people sticking pennies on Apple iPhone chargers that cost $20 and plugging them into an outlet so that they can make a video. And I don't know how much of a fire hazard it really is, but, you know, they say it's a fire hazard. But the reality is they just blew up $20.01 to make a video for no apparent reason whatsoever, just to make a video to put on social media that you would never normally do. That'd be like handing somebody a $20 bill and a lighter and saying, hey, light it, light it, light it. They might do it if it's your 20, but when you say, hey, I took that 20 out of your wallet, they're like, whoa, man, I'm not burning my own $20 bill unless you can get social media likes for it. Well, then you'll burn $20 bills all day long. And then you'll find other things to do that are going to get attention. So that's kind of the rundown state of affairs. That's the flood. We're in the ark. We're in the boat. We're floating on the top of the flood. And we're looking all around us at, I'm going to just say the craziness, because it really, I mean, if now that I kind of put it all in perspective, I hope you can all just kind of look at it like I did, stand back and go, wow, that's a little bit crazy. Like, wow. So what do we do? I mean, like, you, it's great, Brian, that you just identified that 75% of my life is a chaotic disaster that's related to things that probably wouldn't have been related to 20 years ago, and I might not even should be doing some of those things, but I'm doing them anyway. Okay, we're there now. I'm in the boat. I'm looking at the flood all around me. Now what? Well, it's interesting that as Christians, we forget that our job is to be like Christ. That's actually what our job is. And many times what we find in the Bible is that the answer has always been there. We just didn't apply it or notice that that answer was related to or associated to what we're doing. One of the questions I think early on was, hey, how can the Bible, when it's so old, still be relevant today? Well, that's a great question. How is it possible something that was written, I don't know, 3 to 6,000 years ago or 2,500 to 6,000 years ago, depending on who you're listening to, how can anything in that book actually still be relevant to today? Well, the reality is that it's God, who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he's the same and he created everything, that means that actually what we're going through is no different than what they went through yesterday. And it's not going to be any different than we're going to be going through until the end of whatever time we have here on this earth. Well, that being the case, that should indicate to us that there should be some answers in God's word. And I'll tell you, when I was younger, I struggled with a lot of things. I was very much a questioning person. I think one of the reasons why I'm so much enjoying doing these Monday night sessions is because I can identify with being a young person and asking questions that, in my case, nobody would or could answer. In my case, I think many times they didn't want to answer them because they didn't want to expose themselves or they didn't want to do the work to answer the questions. And so I did. I did it for myself, and it's just the kind of person that I am because I'm not going to go without an answer. And if Christianity was a bunch of crap, I wasn't going to have it. And if it was good, then I was going to have it. It's just that simple. And so when you go to Scripture, you see some examples in Christ. You see some scriptures that give you some instructions that I think are very helpful as we're sitting in the middle of all this trying to figure out, hey, how do we thrive in the middle of this media flood? My first point is going to be to be still. And this is a lost art in the modern world. You know, I work for a guy, he's crazy. He's 70 years old. He looks like he's about 50. Matter of fact, last week he did a canyon gap jump that was 35 feet, and if he crashed, he would have died. And he's been downhill mountain biking for 6 weeks, and he decided it was a good idea for him to try a 35-foot gap jump. And I told him, I said, you are out of your mind. And he's like, well, no. He's like, I calculated it very carefully before I did it. And I said, well, I can understand that, actually. That I actually identify with that. It's kind of like getting in a plane. Some people won't get in a plane. You're going to die if you fly in the air. And I'm like, well, no, actually, it's a pretty low risk, actually, all things said and done. You could end up doing that jump and end up in the hospital, but apparently this particular one, he felt pretty comfortable he wasn't going to die, so he thought it was an acceptable risk. But I bring all that up to say this. He is one of the few people I know that will just sit and think about something and think and think and think. And sometimes we have a conversation and I'll say, okay, listen, you hang up your phone. I'm hanging up my phone. I'll call you back in 30 minutes. I need to just sit and think about this. I need to apply all of my focus and concentration and attention on this problem. We teach electrical, but we're the number one electrical training publisher in the world. And so when we write something, it has to be perfect. And a lot of times people will pose questions to us that nobody has either wanted to answer for fear of being wrong or taken the time to research it out. And he'll call me back and be like, I got it. Because he took the time to apply everything he had, focus on one thing, and think about that one thing. But in order to do that, he had to stop what he was doing, and he had to be still, and he had to focus. It's very biblical to be still. It's very biblical to focus and to stop. Many of your most creative moments, more than likely, if you were to think about it, wasn't an accident. It was like you were really pondering something, and all of a sudden you're like, I know what to do. You focused all of your attention and all of your energy on it. More importantly, many of the times that you've heard from God, whatever that means to you, because it's different to each of us, but many of the times you've heard from God are probably because you took the time to be still and to focus on what it was that you were trying to resolve, whether it was a personal problem, whether it was just an answer for a young person at a Monday night Bible study that asked a really great question, or whether it was actually advice or wisdom that you were providing to your children or to somebody that needed counsel. Many times it's because you stopped and focused and you had some quiet time. Psalms 46:10 is a great verse for that. It says, be still and know that I am God. You know, that's a very short verse that's very, very, very powerful. It's actually a commandment. Be still and know that I am God. Well, it's a command to sit there and think about the fact that God is actually God. Psalms 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. It's another command. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. We live in a microwave culture. Everything's 30 seconds or less. If I don't have a page delivered in under 4 seconds on my website, I'm probably going to lose about 70% of the viewers. If I can get it in under 1 second, I'll retain about 70% of the viewers. That's a tall order when you're building a web page. Very tall order. This says in Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. You know what that says to me? This is Brian's understanding of that verse. Don't get antsy because somebody else is getting ahead of you while you're being still. Don't be concerned. Don't have care about that. You need to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Sometimes our biggest enemy is ourself. Josiah, what is it? The enemy of perfection is what? The enemy of perfection is just a little better. And actually, I hadn't heard that in probably 25, maybe 30 years. He came home from working with an aircraft mechanic who was actually, I heard that from an aircraft mechanic that was probably about Bruce's age. And he said, Dad, Bruce said this today. The enemy of perfection is just a little better. And I'm like, oh man, I forgot. That's a great saying. I forgot about it like my whole life, literally, until he brought that up. I'm like, man, I got to keep, I wrote it down. I got it on a card on my desk. I'm waiting for somebody to call me like, well, you know, we can make it a little better. I'm like, the enemy of perfection is just a little better. You know, I'll be like Yoda or something. But trying to make things better, trying to make things happen a little quicker, a little better, a little more your way, that is actually a problem. You need to be still and wait to see what God's plan is, not your plan. Oh, what should I do? Well, since it's not apparent, don't do anything. Stay focused on what you have to do right now. How about that? How about try that? How about wait for God to show you what to do next? Zephaniah 1:7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. Old Testament. But another command to be silent before God. I mean, this was a prophet. How about Jesus and the disciples in Mark? Mark 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He went to a solitary place. You know, my solitary place usually is I take my headphones and I go boop. And I put in classical music because it doesn't have any words and it's not distracting. And actually, I only have about 10 different albums that I listen to, and I've listened to them literally for probably 20 or 30 years. So they don't distract me, and I can think, like preparing sermons or whatever, writing books or whatever I happen to be doing. Matthew 14:22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples and get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. He was being still. He was focusing. He was concentrating. We're commanded to set your mind, right, on something. Well, it's kind of hard to set your mind when you're distracted. You need to be able to focus on whatever it is that you're setting your mind on. Anybody ever been trying to do something that's complicated, and parents especially, and then a child at the most critical moment interrupts what you're doing? Like you just about had whatever it was. Maybe you're trying to mechanically put something together. You've got the parts just about in the right spot, and somebody grabs your elbow and says, "Daddy!" And you're like, "Ugh." Took you 5 minutes to get that exactly the way it was supposed to be, and it's going to be now probably longer than that by the time you get done fussing and fuming and venting. And then, of course, you know, one of two things happens. Either, "What?" probably, or, "Yes, son." Which is really, at an older age, I'm ready to kill you, but I'm trying to be polite and be a father, and I'm surprised. Right? That is why we have to be still, so that we can focus, we can accomplish something. Colossians 3 says, to put on your new self. It says in verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's another encouragement in our Christian walk specifically to set our mind, which we have to have quiet and focused to do. And I don't want to just tell you all this stuff about being quiet and focused without giving you some tools. You're like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to do that." Except for I don't actually know how, because in today's world, it's a lost art. It really, truly is. So I can only share from my personal experience. My job, I have to focus. I have to be quiet. It was very difficult for my wife sometimes because, like, if I'm working on a book or if I'm working on a presentation, literally I will look down at 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning, and I will look up at 4. And I'll be like, "Oh man, I didn't even have lunch, and I didn't call, I didn't talk to anybody." I'll shut both doors to my office. I turn on my music. I tell my guys, I'm like, "Do not knock on my door unless you're dying or somebody's bleeding or if there's a bad person here so I can come shoot them. Otherwise, don't knock on my door." Well, here's a couple of different things that work for me. Sometimes I have to read immense volumes of stuff to do. What I'll do is I'll listen to some nonverbal music so that I can focus on what I'm doing, something that has no words. Sometimes I need to just think. I don't think well if I don't have something to do. So I will find something to do with my hands. It's the old saying, you know, sharpening pencils. I don't know if you ever, and I forget where it was, one of the movies where the guy was, he was a math genius. And to solve the problem, he would stick the pencil and he would just sit there and he would just pencil after pencil after pencil. He'd never write anything. And he got to the end and all the pencils were done. And he'd walk over to the board and he'd write the answer on the board. And I forget it was actually a movie, a historical fiction movie. But that is actually like a thing. Like, keep your hands busy. They came out with fidget spinners, right? Anybody ever seen those? I mean, those things are great. I've got an adult version of one of those in my office. It doesn't make any noise. Go for a walk. If you go for a walk and you want to actually focus, may I recommend that you do not bring any smart-enabled devices with you. There are many times that I will take my watch off, I will put my phone on my desk, I will walk out the front door of my office, then I don't have to say don't bug me because they don't know where I'm at and they can't call me. I mean, it's great. And I'll just, maybe it takes me 2, 3, 4 laps around a block, I have my aha moment, I come back in, sit down, get it done, go. Do something physically. I like to go on a bike ride. That's my thing. But maybe you want to go jogging. Again, if you're going to do it to think, don't be playing your workout tracks and don't be listening to podcasts. This is to be able to focus on doing something. There's times for those other things and they're just fine. But if you're trying to focus, then undistract yourself. Force yourself into a position where you're not distracted. This is kind of archaic, but you could get out blank paper and a pencil. Or a pen. There is nothing that will force you to focus faster than having to physically write something. Typing does not engage the brain the way writing does. Writing is very complex. And so you have to think about something if you're actually writing something out. The second thing we can do is we can pray. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I will tell you that I wish my prayer life was better than it is. I've never been happy with my prayer life in my entire life, to be totally honest with you. And sometimes I feel like I'm a little closer to where I'd like to be. And sometimes I feel like I'm a lot further from where I'd like to be. And, you know, sometimes I just don't pray. I mean, there have been days I get to the end of the day and I'm like, I don't believe it. I didn't pray in the morning. I don't remember I ever even prayed for my food. Maybe I did, but I don't remember if I did. And here I am laying in bed trying to fall asleep. And I'm like, oh, Lord, forgive me because I didn't even talk to you at all today. Well, let me tell you, prayer is a powerful way to deal with this blinding flood of media because it causes you to refocus on the important thing, and that is God. And I want to talk about prayer probably in a way that some of you may have heard when you were much younger. I actually learned it when I think it was in Royal Rangers. My Royal Ranger leader taught me this, but prayer is something that I always struggled with. What should I pray? And he took us to the Lord's Prayer and he said, hey, listen, God gave us a model prayer. Now, you could just pray this if you don't know what else to say. He's like, if you take it apart and talk about it, he's like, it'll make a little bit more sense to you. It'll change how you pray and it'll probably change how you live as an individual. And so I was like, okay, I'm down with this. I'm always about something. And it was an acronym. And the acronym is PRAY, P-R-A-Y. This might be something you actually want to write down. So the P stands for pray. I think somebody's watch is having a malfunction junction back there. The P in pray stands for praise. And if we look at the Lord's Prayer, the first thing that Jesus says is, our Father that is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just recognizing and praising who God is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Like, wow, you're so much bigger than everything. I'm just going to have to recognize that you're God. And by the way, while we're praying, I don't know if you guys realize this, when Jesus is teaching people how to pray, he actually encourages them to not be like the hypocrites and do it in public, to go someplace private. Go in a room, shut the door, pray in private because you're able to focus on God. The second thing that you're going to do when you're praying is you're going to recognize God's provision and prevent. That's the R. Recognize God's provision and repent. Okay. And that's going to be verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We're recognizing God's provision. Not bread necessarily, but it's what we need to make it through the day. For the Israelites, bread was a big deal. In fact, there was, I think it was during World War II, in a lot of the orphanages after the war, the kids were very traumatized. And there were some studies done that showed if they would give the kids a piece of bread or some morsel of food, not to eat right before bedtime, but just to hold, they had this level of security about what was going to happen tomorrow, and they were going to just be able to relax, and they were going to be able to sleep, even though they've been through these terribly traumatic events in their lives. Well, it's the same thing for us. When we recognize God for His provision, it's kind of that relax. God's in control. I recognize what You did for me yesterday, Lord. I recognize what You're doing for me today. I know You're in control of my life. And then we repent. And that's still in verse 11, and it says, or verse 12, and it says, and forgive us our debts. That's our sins. Forgive us our sins. That's the R. Recognize His provision and repent for your sins. But this is where we always go wrong. We get the next one wrong, and that's the A. And the A is where we ask for another person. And that's the second half of verse 12. And it says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And it's talking about forgiving people of things that they've done wrong to you. But if you want to love somebody, you pray for that person. And part of that prayer is forgiving them for their sins, but then praying blessings on that person. And so that A is to ask God for others, to bless other people, and to help you forgive those other people. And then the Y is the easiest one, and it's usually the thing that we do first. We YARP, Y-A-R-P, instead of P-R-A-Y. And that's where you ask for yourself. And in modern society, because we're distracted so easily and we usually don't make it through a prayer, we usually just Y. You usually talk about yourself to God, and then you're on your way. But the Y is you ask for yourself, and it says in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. Well, there's an indication of what you should be praying for, and it's not for a new car. It's just lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, Lord, help me to not encourage myself to go after a lifestyle that's going to tempt me. And when evil comes my way, deliver me from it. When evil comes my way. I think prayer is probably the strongest thing that you can use against any issue you have in your personal life. By far. If you're able to actually pray, you're going to be able to focus on God. And by doing that, you're actually going to be able to accomplish your goal of being more Christ-like. And then the last thing, I don't even know what time it is. I'm probably way past time. Oh, way past time. Sorry, guys. The last thing is meditate. And this is another lost art in Philippians 4:8. Again, I'm going to read this, and it says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And I will just tell you this, that spending time thinking about the good things that are in your life instead of looking at the latest coronavirus numbers, instead of looking at the latest unemployment numbers, instead of looking at who's leading in the polls, if you'll actually meditate on the good things in life, what you're going to find is your attitude is positive. People are going to be like, man, with everything that's going on, how could you possibly be like having a good day? And I'm like, with everything that's going on, how could I possibly not be having a good day? Because I know what God's done for me. I know that God's preserved me, and I know that God's kept me from a lot of the things that were kind of bad things. So I've got like 50 more verses that I could read you, which I'm not going to, primarily because we're out of time, because if we weren't, I would read them. But I want to leave you with this. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. If you want to know how to be at peace and to be secure and to be able to deal with this flood of crap that we're stuck in, then you need to have your mind steadfast on God. And this is not some, you know, nebulous, ethereal thing up here that I'm talking about. I'm talking about nuts and bolts. You just, when you start to get down, when you start to get depressed, when you start to lose your focus, and you're like, man, everything's just terrible right now. You need to try to meditate and pray and focus and set your mind on God. And by doing that, what that's going to do is that's going to bring you back to your center, which is Christ, Christ the solid rock. It's on Christ the solid rock that we stand. That'll bring you back to your center, to something steadfast. And what you're going to find is you're going to be able to help other people. And by doing that, by helping those other people, you're actually going to help yourself every single day. So I want to just close with a word of prayer, and I'm sure we have all kind of other announcements. It was great. We just probably now have overcommitted our 2.9 hours of our day that was left for a free thought. Put something to action. One thing, any one thing. Maybe you just want to say, you know what, I'm just going to do a little bit better at praying. I'm going to pray instead of yarp. You know, maybe, you know, I've done this before. I decided not to do it today because I just didn't really feel like it was something God was leading me to do. But maybe you want to do a little social media fast or movie fast or whatever. It's a difficult thing to do. I've done it before, and oddly, it was actually all the young people that did it successfully and all the parents that fought it tooth and nail because they didn't want to give up their news and their Facebook. But maybe focus on something that you feel like, hey, this would actually be something that I would be willing to fast for a week, or I did it for a month, actually, for the group that I did it with. Try to do something that's going to help you focus on God and to set your mind on God.